Call your attention now to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Even though we will read the story of Zacchaeus, we will consider actually from chapter 18, verse 1 until the pericope of the story about Zacchaeus. So let us read Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, and we'll meditate upon the theme, the wonder of the good news and the beauty of Luke's gospel. Now let me tell you to pay attention to both things, the wonder of the gospel and the beauty of the narrative in the Luke's gospel. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Listen to the word of our God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let us pray together. Father, help us just to have eyes so that we can see the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wonders of your grace, and the power of the mercy that the Holy Spirit pours upon us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to see the wonder of the gospel and the beauty of Luke's gospel. And one of the things that I want you to pay attention to from chapter 18 until 19, 1 through 10, is that each story from chapter 18 until the story of Zacchaeus, one story explains the other, elucidates the other pericope. And then that way, when you read it with a big chunk of scripture in mind, you have a better grasp of the story of Zacchaeus. And as you see how Luke writes his gospel, you see the wonder of the good news in the way, in how beautiful he writes his narrative. So I want you to see both things, the wonder of the gospel and how beautiful the narrative with all those stories in Luke 18 to 19, Luke, by the power of the Holy Spirit, had the ability to do it and to write it. So first, if you go to chapter 18, verse 1 until verse 14, you have two parables, well-known parables, right? Verse 1 tells us that in chapter 18, 1. And verse 9 of 18, you see there are two parables. One of the unjust judge with the widow, where the widow is constantly asking for the judge to avenge her against her enemy. And Jesus applies that parable for us to pray constantly to defend us and to give us justice. And then the second parable, in chapter 18, 9 to 14, you have the famous parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee praying in the temple. So you see there's two parables. both concerning prayer, verses 1 and verse 10, and both have two characters. The first parable, the widow and the unjust judge, and the second parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Both parables have emphasis on justice. The word group for justice you see in the first parable about the widow and the unjust judge, six times that word for justice and righteousness appear. And also the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, verses 9 to 14, you have, for example, in verse 9, the word for righteous, for just, and it closes the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector with the information that he went down justified, another word for righteousness or justice. And in that way, it's for you to compare one parable with the other. And the first is the unjust judge in contrast or in comparison with the Pharisee of the second parable. Both the unjust judge and the Pharisee are focused on themselves. You see that in verse 4 and in verse 11. Both the unjust judge and the Pharisee, they despise other men. Both the unjust judge and the Pharisee, they judge others. The Pharisee judges as he himself being superior to others, and the judge judges to be superior over others. But the unjust judge admits that he does not fear God, while the Pharisee declares that he does fear God, but in his heart, he doesn't. There is hypocrisy inside because of self-righteousness. The Pharisee is even worse. In verse 13 of chapter 18, you see the tax collector standing afar off in comparison with the Pharisee when he prays. Stands afar off, which is the theme here in the stories about far and near. The tax collector, differently than the Pharisee who is proud, even though he thanks God, he humbles himself, the tax collector, the publican, humbles himself by beating on his chest, which in contrast, the Pharisee is exalting himself. The tax collector in the second parable, for those who are listening to Jesus' story, is the worst sinner of all. But the reaction in the prayer of that tax collector is asking for mercy. Be merciful to me. Turn away your just punishment from me. I am not a sinner, but the sinner before you. So please, turn away your wrath upon me and have mercy. He humbles himself while the Pharisee, just like the unjust judge, is proud. He considers himself above other men. So here with the tax collector, you see salvation is completely by God's grace and mercy. The guy, the tax collector, doesn't have anything in himself to please God. On the contrary, he confesses that he's filled with sin and needs God's grace for salvation and forgiveness. But also you see the comparison between the widow and the tax collector. There is a comparison and contrast. The widow in the first parable is the oppressed, while the tax collector is the oppressor. Both the widow and the tax collector humble themselves. The widow begs for justice for the unjust judge. Please help me. She's begging with her insistence, while the tax collector begs for turning away the wrath of God that he deserves. Both the widow and the tax collector have their prayers positively answered, and both experience salvation But one, in the case of the widow, for asking for justice, while the other, the tax collector, for asking for mercy. It's beautiful when you compare one with the other. How could mercy and justice be related and interconnected with one another? As you see here in the two parables. Well, we need to keep reading, and we will see. You see, in verse 14 of chapter 18, you see the Christ's verdict for the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee, who was filled with himself, considered better than the others, that he didn't commit any adultery, he was not a killer, a murderer. He tithed everything that he earned. He was better than everyone else. While the tax collector said, "Humbly, have mercy on me. I am the sinner." The Christ's verdict in verse 14 is that the tax collector was declared just when he considered himself unjust and sinner, while the Pharisee was condemned when he considered himself just. That's the wonder of the gospel. The repented sinner went home justified by sheer grace, while the other, because of his self-righteousness, was not saved. Because he depended on himself, because he depended on his own goodness and righteousness, the Pharisee was not justified. You see the contrast of humility and pride. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The kingdom of God brings justice and mercy, righteousness and repentance. When you read both parables of the unjust judge and the widow, and the tax collector with the Pharisee. Mercy and justice, righteousness and repentance. But then you go now to chapter 18, verse 15 and 17. Go there with me. I'm going to read it. Pay attention how now this story will explain both parables in some sense. 15 and 17. "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" You see, here this story explains the humility of the tax collector. It's a childlike dependence in order to enter the kingdom of God. You see the theme of far and near again here in the story of the little children being blessed. They are far away from Jesus, and Jesus says, "Bring them near to me." And the children are brought near to Jesus, but the disciples rebuke. And that's very important theme for you to continue reading the pericopes and the other stories. Here's the point. The connection with the parable of tax collector and the Pharisee is that for you to enter the kingdom of God, you have to have 100% dependence on God. Humility. Just like the widow was 100% dependent on the judgment of that judge, and we should also have that dependence upon the judge of the universe for his justice. You see here also with the tax collector, "I have nothing in me. Nothing. I'm like a little baby that depends on his or her parents to live." You need to be like a kid that depends on his or her parents. That's the connection. That explains how you can be justified before God and how you can humble yourself when you consider that you are like a child before God for your justification and salvation. by sheer grace, depending completely on the mercy and grace of God, like a child depends on the parents. But then you go to the next story, verses 18 to 30. It's the well-known story of the rich young ruler. Ask yourself, what does that story have to do with the others before? The way that Luke writes, it's just amazing. It's all connected. Can you see it? It says that a certain ruler appeared. It could be a ruler from the synagogue or a chief of the tax collector. Luke doesn't say. But then you see in verse 24 to 30, and I mean 18 to 30, you see there that the rich young ruler asks, how can I inherit the eternal life? Oh, good master. And Jesus says, The only one who is good is God. And he says, have you obeyed all the Ten Commandments? And he says, yes, I have since I'm a young kid. And then it says, you lack one thing. Give everything that you have. Give to the poor. You have treasures in heaven. And then follow me. You know, then you know what happened, right? Jesus is going right there into his heart, showing that he doesn't obey the first commandment, neither the last commandment. Because he was very rich, because he loved money, he went from there, away from Jesus, very sorrowful. And Jesus says, explaining to the disciples, you see, it's easier that a camel go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. But what is impossible for man is possible to God. What is impossible for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God? You see the connection with the story of the children coming near to God? You have to be like a child to enter the kingdom. And Jesus says, it is impossible for the rich man to enter the kingdom. It's the same word, kingdom. You see the connection right there. And what does that mean? It means this. Rich people have the tendency, because of their sinful hearts, like us, like everybody else, has a sinful heart, have the tendency to think that they are self-sufficient, independent, and not dependent like a child. Do you see that? The connection. The rich young ruler here is not acting like a child that depends. No, that's the tendency of our own hearts when we get rich. It's because of my intelligence. It's because of my effort. Because I did it. I worked more than anybody else. That's why I'm in this stage in life. Because of my own effort of my arms. Working like crazy. It's a kind of self-righteousness like the Pharisees. Do you see the connection? Is it in a different way? Now, let me ask you this for you to understand. Why did not Jesus say that it was impossible that a murderer or a prostitute or a thief would not enter the kingdom of God? That would make sense for us, right? Well, it's impossible for a murderer to enter the kingdom of God. But a rich man? Is it a sin to be rich? Not at all. You see, in chapter 18, verses 26 to 27, reminds us of Abraham. Abraham was what? Rich. And he was in heaven. In chapter 16, you see that with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Abraham was rich. There's nothing wrong of riches in itself. The problem is that as a kind of Pharisee without religiosity,
that you see the same self-righteousness that you see in the Pharisee. I got here because of my accomplishments. It's the same type of mentality of self-sufficiency and not being like a child that depends on God on everything. And you see, the rich young ruler did not help the poor, which connects with the first parable about the widow, which is a type of people was the poorest in the time of the Bible. You see the connection there? You see how one story explains the other in a way that amplifies our understanding about the gospel? I think it's mind-boggling. And then you go now to verses 31 to 34 of chapter 18. It's the trip of Jesus to Jerusalem. Let me read again. Let me read now verse 31 to 34. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things there are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Now ask yourself again, what does that pericope, that part, have to do with the others? Well, you see, verse 31, part B, the word Son of Man, in chapter 18, at the end of the first parable, you see that expression, that title of Jesus appeared. You see there the connection, the Son of Man and the Son of Man. To finish everything was written, the prophets concerning the Son of Man reminds us the parable of the widow in chapter 18, verse 8, that talks about the Son of Man coming and he will find faith on the earth. Son of Man and Son of Man. In the previous story, Peter said in 18:28 that they would leave everything and would follow Jesus. That's what Peter said. Now, when you read what is going to happen with Jesus in Jerusalem, the question is, were they willing to follow Jesus to the point of death, like Jesus just told them? Now, I want you to see again the theme of humiliation and exaltation that connects with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You see, the Pharisee was proud, then he was humbled. The tax collector was humbled, and he was exalted. And you see here with Jesus the ground and the foundation for our humility and exaltation. Because here in verses 32 and 33a, Jesus predicts that he will be humiliated, he will be spat upon, he will be crucified, condemned, but then in the third day, he will be exalted and will be resurrected from death. You see the theme now of humiliation of Jesus here as he goes to Jerusalem and his exaltation. That's the basis for all of us. Just like happened with the tax collector. Why? Because it's going to happen with Jesus in Jerusalem. Also, see that Jesus is passive. All things that are written by the prophet concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Do you see the verbs is in the passive voice? Everything is the action done to Jesus, to him. In verse 33, you see that with clarity, they will scourge him and kill him, and in the third day he will rise again. It's everything, the actions that are against our Lord, because everything was going to be accomplished by what God had planned for him. That means that Jesus was totally dependent on the will of the Father like a child. Like a child. He was going through the plan of his Father. Also, his suffering death and his condemnation is what the tax collector deserves. Jesus receives. His vindication in the resurrection is what the widow receives. It is Jesus who grants it after he has defeated death, sin, and the devil when he rises again from death. But here is the very interesting part at the end of this part of the pericope. The disciples are blind. Jesus told about his suffering and exaltation in Jerusalem, but those things were hidden from the disciples. They were like spiritually blind. And that anticipates the next story of verses 35 to 43. It's like a hinge in the narrative. Another disciple who is blind now in verses 35 to 43, a blind beggar in verses 35 to 43. They are going and they are close to Jericho. It says there in verse 35 to 43. And in verse 35, the blind man begs. And in verse 38, the blind man, when he knows that Jesus is coming, he cries out. That reminds you of what? Of the widow, right? Who was begging for justice. And in verse 39, the blind beggar insists, because when he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me," the crowd said, "Shut up." The crowd rebuked him. But he insists. And he cries even louder. The insistence reminds us of the widow. The blind man and the widow are poor and they are the oppressed in those narratives. Do you see the connection? And in verse 39, the blind beggar is rebuked. That reminds you another story again of the children, right? The disciple rebuked not to bring the children near to Jesus. They are doing the same thing with the blind beggar, the crowd doing the same thing. But then in verse 40, the blind beggar is brought near to Jesus. And the theme of far and near here appears again. Links with the acting like a child dependent on God. The blind beggar is here for you to see as an adult acting like a child. Like the tax collector. Here the blind beggar said, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy. I cannot heal myself. I depend completely on your mercy, O Son of David." That reminds you of the tax collector who asked for mercy as well. He is blind, the beggar, but he can see that Jesus is the Davidic king who can save him. And for that reason, in verse 42, after his healing, Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." I think that answered the question of the first parable in verse 8. "When a Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Yes, you see the beggar there, acting with faith? He followed Jesus. In contrast, that the rich young ruler did not follow Jesus. He stays near to Jesus while the rich young ruler went far away. The oppressed is saved and receives justice. When his blindness is healed, he receives mercy by the righteous king. And mercy and justice here kiss each other. The pair of the widow and the pair of the tax collector are explained here at the same time. He received spiritual salvation when he believes in Jesus and he is healed. A poor being taken care of physically and spiritually at the same time. by sheer grace and mercy. Now, that's the end of chapter 18. So let us finish now with the story of Zacchaeus. You know what happens? All that we just went through right now, you'll see that I think will shed so much light now in the story of Zacchaeus. Let's go verse by verse and see how the other stories explain even better the story of Zacchaeus to us, so that we can see the wonder of the good news in the beauty of Luke's gospel. Now, bear with me. Let's go, and then I will apply what we went through, okay? Let's go. Now, chapter 19 now. Verse 1 says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Right now, you see the connection with what? With the story of the blind beggar, that they were close to Jericho. You see there? Right when they were close to Jericho, in verse 32, it happened that he was coming near Jericho. That's where the story of the blind beggar begins. And here, in verse 1 of 19, the story of Zacchaeus, they are passing through Jericho. Jericho and Jericho is for you to read the story of the blind beggar with Zacchaeus. Do you know what that means? That Jesus saves both oppressed and oppressor. It's for you to understand in a narrative that he saves both the oppressed and the oppressor. And then in verse 2 now. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. Now, that's very easy for you to make the connection, right? He was the ruler of the tax collector. That links with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector right there. Now the parable becomes reality. The parable was just a story. Now you see in real life, not a mere tax collector, but a ruler of all of them. The main one of all of them, the chief one. And then verse 2 completes, and he was rich. You know the connection right there. Zacchaeus is rich. That links with the rich young ruler. Now, pay attention to the narrative. It says, it is impossible for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But what is impossible to man, it's possible for God. How so, Jesus? Zacchaeus is how it is possible. Do you see? What is once impossible for one, now you see God's power working in reality. It's beautiful. But then in verse 3, part A says, and he sought to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus could not see Jesus. What reminds us of the blind beggar. Well, he had eyes, but he could not see it. He was like a blind at that moment, while the beggar afterwards could. And then in verse 4, Zacchaeus climbs a tree. Now, let me ask you this. He is an adult, a very important man in society, very rich, and the chief of the tax collector. A reputation very high in terms of power and money and being an adult. Now, let me ask you this. As you read through all the pericopes in chapter 18, who climbs a tree? Are you an adult? Do you climb a tree? Do you see an adult climbing a tree? Who does that? Who likes to climb a tree? I have some at my house. Well, if you don't see them, they are there in the trees. Up in the tree. Kids do that. Kids, a child. It's the one who does such a thing. And it's not for a grown-up man. But what does... But he is a grown man who climbs a tree. He's humbling himself. He's humbling himself to see Jesus, just like the tax collector. That is why I think it is told he was a small man, a stature, very small. In verse 3, part B, it's like a child. It's for you to imagine Zacchaeus like a child, very small, climbing a tree and humbling himself. It's all the connection that you see that Luke is preparing you in chapter 18 until you see the climax here with the story of Zacchaeus. For me, it's just mind-boggling. It's just amazing kind of literature. And then in verse 6, Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully while the rich young ruler lives sorrowful in verse 23 of chapter 18. In verse 7, when Jesus says, I will go to your house, Zacchaeus, the crowd murmurs that Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. That links to the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, right? They're complaining, he's going to the house of the sinner? A sinner like that, a tax collector, the chief one? The crowd is like the Pharisee of the parable. And then in verse 8, Zacchaeus says that he was going to give half of his possession is given to the poor. And he will give four times restitution. And here's the beauty of it when you read. With everything in mind, the oppressor becomes a helper of the poor. Do you see that? The oppressor, the tax collector who oppressed people, now he's a helper after salvation, after grace, after he's justified, after he sees Jesus, after he has faith in Jesus, after he has Jesus in his home. Now the oppressor becomes a helper of the poor, of the widow, not like the Pharisees. And that's why Jesus says in verse 9, part 8 of chapter 19, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. You see, the tax collector in the parable went to his house justified. You see, the tax collector in the parable went to his house justified. And Jesus says, his salvation comes to this house. It's very, so clear connection. And then at the end of verse 9, says 9b of chapter 19, because he also is a son of Abraham. Son of Abraham? Yes. A rich man is saved. The impossible for man, impossible for a rich man to be saved. It's easier for a camel pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. But what is impossible for man is possible for God. You see that in Abraham as a rich man and with Zacchaeus. What a gospel. What a beautiful scripture. I don't think this is normal literature. But then in verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to do what? To seek and to save that which were lost. Chapter 18, 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Yes. Zacchaeus is the answer. What a repetition. The way he begins, he ends. God brings justice, helps the poor through the salvation and mercy to the oppressor. Let me say that again. God brings justice, helps the poor through the salvation and mercy to the oppressor. How? Verses 31 to 34 of chapter 18. The Son of Man will give his life. He will die and he will rise again from death. That's the basis. What a good news. What a fantastic and astonishing literature the wonder of the good news in the beauty of Luke's gospel. It's just mind-boggling. So let me apply this truth, and then we can worship our God with our song. Some applications. First, brothers and sisters, there's good news for the oppressed and good news for the oppressor. As he brings his mercy, is the way that we can do social justice in the world. And nowadays, we think that we forget about the gospel of grace, the justification by faith alone, the doctrine. Leave that out and we can help the poor. No, you see that both things are here. Because of the gospel, because of the grace of the gospel, because the gospel brings glory to our God, because he saved us through grace by his mercy, not because of our righteousness or goodness or performance, but we recognize that we are sinners like tax collectors such as Zacchaeus, that he transformed us so that as evidence that the gospel reached us and saved us, we now can go to the world and help the poor like Zacchaeus. But we are confusing our now. It is not politics that can change society. It's not a president that will change the nation. It's not politicians that will bring difference in this world. It is the gospel that you have at home. It is the gospel that you believe. It is the gospel of grace that can bring change in our society, as you see here with Zacchaeus. Let me read here Machen. Machen wrote this about the gospel. That's, I think, our problem. For if one thing is plain, it is that Christianity refuses to be regarded as mere means to a higher end. Christianity will indeed accomplish many useful things in this world, but if it is accepted in order to accomplish those useful things, it is not Christianity. Christianity will combat Bolshevism, but if it is accepted in order to combat Bolshevism, it is not Christianity. Christianity will produce a unified nation in a slow but satisfactory way, but if it is accepted in order to produce a unified nation, it is not Christianity. Christianity will produce a healthy community, but if it is accepted in order to produce a healthy community, it is not Christianity. Christianity will promote international peace, but if it is accepted in order to promote international peace, it is not Christianity. Our Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in order that all those other things may be added unto you, you will miss both those other things and the kingdom of God as well. And I think that's the lesson here. Our focus in the kingdom of God and his grace and glory. That's our main concern. That's our highest end. The consequences, it's up to God. That's our only hope. Second application. Please, sometimes we have the tendency to see that I am like the tax collector. No, I'm like the Pharisee. No, please. Can you see yourself that we are both tax collectors and Pharisees at the same time? Or in different times? We are like just like David. David is like a tax collector, a sinner. He killed his friend Uriah. He stole his wife. He was a terrible sinner. But when Nathan came to confront him and told a story, a parable of a little sheep, he got angry because he wanted justice. He was filled with self-righteousness. You see both things in his heart, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And I think we are just like that as well. I think we, when you see a Pharisee, we have the tendency to be a Pharisee to Pharisees. We don't like Pharisees, self-righteous as people. I'm self-righteous against self-righteous people. I think I'm better than Pharisees. Now wake up. This is a kind of literature for you to see the grace of God when you have both Pharisee in your heart and a tax collector in your heart. Third application. I think this narrative explains so well for the atheist. Because the example that Jesus gives for self-righteousness like the Pharisee in real life, it's not a religious case by itself, even though the rich young ruler may be a religious guy. But the focus was in his riches. You see, you can be a self-righteous man without having a religion, just being a rich, or thinking that you can have riches in this life and that is all that is. You cannot have any God, worship any higher God, but you yourself be your own God. And don't forget, you'll have yourself as your God. And for you to have your heaven, you have to work for it. You have to work for it to find your heaven. It's just like if you're a tennis player, if his heaven is to have a grand slam and to be recognized as a great player, for him to get that heaven, he had to practice like crazy. It's self-righteousness, good works, salvation, just like the Pharisee. And many times we are like that as well. And we need many times to wake up. Fourth application. Beauty of the gospel is for you to see it. You see all the connection, how he writes. And it's mind-boggling. The only explanation that we see this is just this word came from heaven. It must be the Holy Spirit that wrote, that was conducting this author. So I want you to go home with your sense that what you have in mind is a treasure, like nothing else. And to read your Bible, not in small parts, but big chunks. Read the Gospels and the narratives in big chunks. Read the letter of Paul in one set. Yes, read one verse. Yes, meditate on one verse in one word. But you have the privilege to have the entire Bible, the entire books, the entire sections, and even a one word, even no word, but implicit word, you can meditate upon it. There is riches like you cannot find anywhere else. And then lastly, oh, the wonder of being forever young, to be forever a child. I remember, that reminds me of my daughter. I don't want to grow up, Dad. I want to be a kid forever. Not in terms of immaturity or weak faith, but in terms of this. Now you have the privilege, Christian, to be a child, to humble yourself before your God like a child. To be a child that you can confess that you are 100% dependent on your God for everything, for your salvation and everything that you do, you are like a child. And you are like a child that you can beg God for mercy and for justice. And you can be like a child and continue to do so even though you may be 100 years old. You can still beg like a child. Like the blind beggar begged for mercy. No matter how ugly, how terrible your sin is. The wonder of the good news and the beauty of Luke's gospel. What a Bible. What a gospel. What a Savior. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for your scripture. Thank you that we get to read it. Thank you that we get through the reading to see your greatness. Oh, we worship you, O Lord, because of the Holy Spirit that gave us this literature. Oh, Lord, help us to read it every day. To visit many books, but to live in the Bible. to dive into it and to be amazed by it. And not only to see the connections and links and all the beauty of it, but through those things, the most important thing is to see your love, your grace, your mercy, your justice, all harmonized, all in complete harmony in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, in the grace of Jesus Christ, in the life of our Jesus Christ, in the cross of our Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of our Jesus Christ. And that may give us life and hope and a reason to live and to die for your glory. And out of that truth, because we have the most important, valuable treasure of all, we can now help others. We can now go to the world and make a difference, starting at home with our kids. Oh, please give us the ability by the Holy Spirit to be a child, to be like Zacchaeus, to humble ourselves, and to depend completely on you on everything. Please give us forgiveness because of our self-righteousness that we have many times. Yes, we have self-righteousness in our doctrines. We have self-righteousness in our family. We have self-righteousness in our churches. Oh, Lord, renew our wonder of the grace that we find in the gospel. Be with this church in all these ways and many more, so that your name, in the name of Jesus, our Lord, may be glorified among them. And in Jesus' name that I pray, amen.